Come, O come, Emmanuel, ransom Israel, who's exiled here. That is what God is planning to do. He will literally redeem the nation and the people of Israel. We, over the centuries, have sung that song, or century and a half, have sung that song like we're talking about us. Well, we're not talking about us. We're talking about Israel in that song. But because of Israel, and because their prophets and their people are brought the word of God and are planned to be redeemed and are the target of our God to redeem them, and they have decided not to be redeemed at this moment, then he said he will graft in the Gentiles. And so somewhere in the Bible, somewhere in the New Testament, I mean the Old Testament, or what I would like to call the First Testament, because I don't like old. People like to throw old stuff out. I like the First Testament, because you have the first. You can't have a first without the second, and vice versa. The first one sets up the second one. The second one completes the first one. Jesus is the Son of God during this time. This little baby who we know is a king. We know he's come to redeem. We know he's come to conquer the evil one. We know what he's going to do. We just remembered what he's going to do, what he has done, and what he's going to do. He's going to bring Israel rest. He has brought you rest, right, in your hearts. You're at peace with God in your heart, every one of you. Ask yourself if you are at peace with Jesus Christ in your hearts. And you are, because the Father, we were enemies with the Father. He sent his Son. He died on the cross. His ransom, O Israel, his ransom, church, is sufficient. He's the kinsman redeemer. He is able, and he is willing, and he is mighty. And in him is strength. We talked about the pillars of Solomon this morning. Gary was teaching. He is willing. Yakin. He is capable, and in him is strength. Boaz. The two pillars. His the idea of God is, you know, there's so many ideas that he brought when he created family and marriage and kids and working, which we sometimes don't like, but we should. And hope you have a job you like, Dave. Eating, which we all like, right? Just show up at every fellowship on the first Sunday. Saving, we love that idea, don't we? The coming of the Holy Spirit and the promises of God and the coming kingdom. How about the idea of judging? Do you like the idea of judging? See, thou shalt not judge. Who are you to judge? And then, you know, they point your finger at you, judging you, how you judge. That's kind of an oxymoron, kind of. It's a, you know, the Lord said that we are to judge. We'll get into some of that. You are to judge. Jesus in Luke 12:56 said, you know the times and you can interpret the appearance of the sky. Do you judge the sky? The other day when it was foggy, you looked out and said, it's foggy. You decreed in your mind and your knowledge that it was foggy. Is it foggy today? No, it is not foggy. It is sunny, light clouds, light winds. You know how to interpret the appearance of the skies, but you don't know how to interpret the present time. This is what Jesus said. Why don't you judge for yourself what is right? Jesus said. So when somebody says, don't you judge me, probably the best thing to say is don't put yourself in a place to be judged. I will take the sawdust out of my eye or the beam out of my eye before I can help you take the sawdust, which is a problem as well. You ever get sawdust in your eye? We don't condemn people. That's God's job. We don't save people. That's God's job. But we tell them the truth. Speak the truth, judgment, and love. Okay, so we got that clear. Chapter 1 was irony. All the irony of the famine, and they leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, to go to a place of famine, to turn around and go back, and God doesn't like Naomi according to her, and he's reached out his hand against her, and only to find out she comes at the beginning of the feast, or the end of some of the feast, I believe, and the beginning of the barley harvest. And then chapter 2, the coincidence of it all, right? God is ironic. He wants to teach you your heart, and he wants to teach you his. If you see irony, you go, wow, that didn't see that coming. God's teaching you something. And he wants to teach you the coincidence of it all, the anonymous gift he gave you, the mystery of the church. You're not supposed to be here according to the Jews, according to some of the Old Testament, according to the Pharisees for sure, you know. And so today we're going to talk about the judgment of the gift. And you say that, yeah, Ruth. Listen, we're reading Ruth, the love story of love stories, you know. It's next to the Song of Solomon about a man's love for a woman. And it is about, you know, redemption of the bride and raising kids now. And did you know, you realize that Boaz was probably much older, but in him is strength. He's still able to have kids. He told her, you know, I'm glad you didn't go after somebody younger. But he has to do something. And so if we look at the book of Ruth, and we find in there, which we do, the Gentiles being saved, God's heart is after my delight, Naomi. And we find in there the irony and the coincidence, and then we end up looking at the church and applying it to your lives and all those things. We should still look harder at every verse, every chapter. I told you I would like to go 6 months through this, you know. But we're not going to do it. We're going to end it by Christmas. This book reminds me a little bit of Esther, where Esther is out there and she doesn't really understand all of God's ways. Her uncle does. And he guides her and he tells her, don't you realize that you're here for a moment like this, a moment such as this? And Esther gets it. God is not mentioned in that book. And what is God doing? In every verse, you go, okay, that God's behind there somewhere. Where's his name? You know, you don't see his name, but the providence and redemption of God and the sovereign hand and the strength of God is there in that book. God's not mentioned, but he is there. And God is here, and he's got Naomi's finger pointed at him, like, you're the bad guy. You put me in this spot. But she heard, and she, on a hope, on a whim, goes back home, looking for rest. O come, Emmanuel, he will give you rest. Naomi is looking for rest for her and Ruth. She needs God. They need a redeemer. And God is going to save Ruth, the friend, and Naomi, my delight. We study this book, and we see the law of gleaning in Leviticus 19, and Deuteronomy 24, the law of the levirate marriage, which we're going to talk about today, out of Deuteronomy 25, the law of redemption. Remember, I told you this. Paul many times looks back to the law for God's mind and his heart. Not that we have to live by the law, saved by the law, but we fulfill the law and we look to the law and the First Testament to find out God's mind and his heart on all these things. And judgment is always a part of salvation. Always. You had to be judged, and you were on the cross. You realized it on the day of your salvation. You said, Jesus has judged me. I am guilty. And, you know, now we should be dancing around the church here. We should be up, everybody dancing and saying, I've recognized my sin because of the work of the Holy Spirit who came to judge the world. And now I recognize the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished. It is over. And we want to shout and jump up and down right now. I hope your hearts are blessed. God turns your disaster into life. He turns their disaster into life. That's what's happening here, but he has to do it his way. He has to judge. And he's turned it over to his son, you know, all judgment to his son. You've heard the saying, the old derogatory saying, you know, it's a come to Jesus meeting. Have you heard that one? We're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. And I always thought, well, first of all, you ain't Jesus. I was in the Air Force and we had some people say that to me. Like, you know, they got more stripes than I got at the time. And we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. First of all, you ain't Jesus. But you kind of get it. Come to Jesus is time to get judged. Yes, we say time to get saved, but you have to be judged first. The reality is every knee shall bow, every tongue is confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the question is, have you done that now? And you will bow later and confess later and just, you'll do it very happily later. But all the world will bow to his throne. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and on him rests the government on his shoulders. The government, you know, the judge, the rulers. Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority the Father gave to him. John 5:22, Father judges no one. All judgment has been given to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And the Father has given him all authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Jesus said himself in John 5:27, either he's a liar or he's our judge. Acts 10:42, he commanded us, this is to the church, he commanded us to preach and testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. Thus, you go in the book of Revelation and he's opening the seals and he's calling the shots. Remember the lamb that looked like he was dead, and John's crying and the people are crying, and somebody steps forward and said, don't cry. He is able. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah now. And steps forward, this lamb who was slain, but he's risen from the dead. When you rise from the dead, especially on your own, you got all the power you need and want and are. You have all the power. All the power. So, that brings us to Ruth. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest? There's the word, rest for you. That it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? So he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded. Now, the next time you go back through the book of Ruth, four chapters, take you 20 minutes, whatever, depends on, or, you know, how much coffee I've had. And so you sit there and you read it quick through, and you say this lovely story of two women are going to be saved, and this guy steps forward, and he's wealthy, and he's strong, and just a great love story, right? It's a fantastic love story. But Jesus said, all these things speak of me. So what do I concentrate on here this morning? Do I concentrate on marriage? We've done some of that in Timothy. Do I concentrate on how a man should just be all in all for his girl, his woman, and how, you know, humble the girl is here, and how, you know, she works her hands off, and she's very smart, and she's what I mean by humble is she's learning from the Word of God. That's what I mean by humble. She's learning from Naomi, the Jew, the Hebrew, and she's doing exactly what the Hebrew says. And this man is generous. We're going to find out he guards her. Do I talk about that? Well, yeah, as like a subset. But what's the overall thing here? What is going on here? Jesus said, all of this speaks of me. All of it. So where's he at in here? Well, see, Naomi, she's acting like the Jews do. She's acting like the Hebrews do, even today. Like, God's against me and all that stuff. And then she gets hope and she goes, oh, wait a minute. You know, I know he's still my God. He hasn't treated me great lately, but maybe there's hope. You know, there's barley there. And by the way, this is my home and that is my relative. You know, so hey, there's nothing wrong with that, right? God's opened a way for Naomi. And then this young girl who's a Gentile, Moabite, a despised group, by the way, is befriended by Naomi, and they befriend each other and marries a son and they both lose their husbands. And so Naomi, the mother-in-law, is looking out for the daughter. And she's a friend and she's a wonderful girl. And so bring her in, and that's wonderful stuff. A Moabite Gentile. Any Gentiles out there? All Gentiles. So I can insert myself in here a little bit, right? Boaz, the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, has the wealth, has the strength, has the wherewithal, has the wisdom, is willing. What are we talking about here? Yeah, a lovely story, but we're talking about the Gentiles, we're talking about the Hebrews, we're talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the Redeemer. And God is over all. Amen. And so she goes someplace looking for rest. And Ruth is not about just finding a husband. She's out finding redemption for her, because she's joined her God. Remember, where I'm going to join your God. And where you go, I go. And then she comes down and says, I will do all that you say, Naomi. Naomi wants to find her rest. But for the Redeemer to make a decision, he has to judge the matter. And so where is he? He's at the threshing floor. What do you do at the threshing floor? You take grain, and usually the threshing floor is up high. It's not on the highest peak, but it's probably a couple peaks where the wind would go through. And you take the grain, you beat it, and then you throw it up in the air and let the lighter chaff blow away. And it's burned. It's piled up and burned. And what do you do with the grain? You pile it up. And then what do you do with the grain? Well, you guard it because it's going to get stolen. What do you think he's sleeping there? He's sleeping there. He's going to sleep. And he's sleeping there to guard the grain. Now, look what she does. She cleans up. Titus 3:5, we're washed by the regeneration of the word. Paul says that we're washed, we wash ourselves through the word. And then anoint and perfume herself. And John, 1 John 2:20, we have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Enlightened to God's teaching, both there in 1 John 2:20 and verse 27, also in 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 10. Okay, that's fine. You jump to the Second Testament, the New Testament, to try to, you know, pinpoint those things. But where else can we find it in the First Testament? There's a really good example in 2 Samuel. We're going to find out about three times in this sermon that Ruth is doing things David did, or what happened to David. It's very interesting, and if you study these things, you see a strong typology in the First Testament. 2 Samuel 12:20, then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Remember, he had sinned, and the Lord judged him. His child died. He was mourning, and now he's not mourning anymore because he said, he cannot come to me, the baby, I will go to him. And so he's not mourning anymore. You think Rahab may still be mourning her husband? What clothes did she change? The ones that she's out there working, sweating in, getting grain and dirt all over. She comes and changes and washes herself and anoints herself and goes to the threshing floor where her soon-to-be husband is. The righteousness, Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Paul said, put that on. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your new clothes, and wash yourselves through the water of the word. So all these are written for our examples and to understand. So Ruth is acknowledging her need and is seeking rest for her and her mother-in-law. And so the word is there that she obeyed her command. The word is command, because that's what the Hebrew woman said. Well, if you want to make this right, this is what you have to do. That sounds like the First Testament. In a second. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. By the way, if you'll be saved, you'll keep God's commandments. Run to him for salvation. So she obeyed. Now again, if we study the law of the levirate marriage, one, the man must be a near kinsman. He must be a relative of the man who owned the property and had the wife with no kids. He had to be a close relative. And B, the woman could have kids, but the man could not. The man. And then B, he had to be a Hebrew. But this is a Gentile woman. And this Hebrew, Boaz, has a Gentile woman in his lineage. Her name is Rahab. Anybody remember Rahab? Jesus has three of them. Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. So he has to be a near kinsman. He's a man, right? Jesus came as a man. He had to be a Hebrew for them, but he has Gentile lineage for us. You see how we got grafted in? See how we snuck in there? It's called God's loophole. So Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, By the way, he's the creator. He can do what he wants. Jesus, Colossians 1:16, all things were created through him. He knows how to figure out a way to save you and me. He must be able. He has to be a man of means. He has to be a man of supply. He has to be able to produce kids to keep the lineage going. And then he must be willing. Number three, he must be willing. And here's the question. What's the one thing that comes to mind when you know that Jesus was willing? He went to the cross. He was willing. He looked to the Father for another way. If possible, take this cup from me. Nonetheless, your will be done. He came to do the Father's will. And so watch this. It's played out in Deuteronomy 25:5. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. So I'm not sure what I said earlier. The husband can have kids. The new husband can have kids. But the woman cannot. And that's the reason for perpetuation, because the land would go to nobody. The woman's going to die. The land has to go to somebody. The kids, the name of the tribe, and all that stuff has to be perpetuated through the woman with the help of the man. So then the elders of his city shall call on him, the unwilling one, and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of this house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. Now, at some point, the spitting quit. But the sandal continues. We're going to see that next chapter. There's no spitting anymore, because it's too shameful. It's like, you know, but that's the point of it. He was to be shamed because the Lord said, go do this. Go perpetuate your brother's seed and land. But the man must be willing. So again, how do we know that God is in this church thing? Because he sent his son to ransom her and to redeem her and to judge her. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, these things happened as examples to us. So does Psalm 102. Let this be written for generations to come. Romans 4:23, the words also for us to whom righteousness is credited. We, the Gentile bride, cannot be ignorant of God's ways. We must understand the Jewish ways, the Hebrew ways, the First Testament ways, to know what is happening in the Second Testament ways, because it's a Jewish Messiah that you've been redeemed by. He's Jewish. And we learn and thereby find a way to be saved. And so, whom does she go to? We know, this has been part of the story, we know whom she's going to. She's going to Boaz, the near kinsman. Where is she going? To the threshing floor. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Doesn't that sound like Ruth and Naomi? this sounds like Ruth in particular, and Naomi too, she's confident in this, but Ruth is the one who is going to the kinsman redeemer in confidence. She washes up, cleans up, does what her mother-in-law says, commands, and then goes there in confidence. And she's going to receive his mercy and his grace in their time of need. That's you and me. That is all of you and me. The strength of the kinsman on the threshing floor. Now, we compared Ruth and David once before in the morning clothes. Let's do it again. In 2 Samuel 24:10, but David's heart struck him, he had sinned. Okay? David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant. There's a servant word. For I have done very foolishly. And when the angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, it is enough. Now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite, a really bad guy. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, raise an altar to the Lord. Where? On the threshing floor. Where is the Temple Mount today? It's on that threshing floor. On that threshing floor. 2 Chronicles 3, Solomon built the temple there. 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Chronicles 3, like I said. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel 3:35. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces. And you wonder how. And became like the chaff of summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. We reminded that Jesus, when his kingdom comes, he comes like this stone that crushes all these others, like the threshing floor in the wind. You see, the chaff is mentioned, remember, in Psalm 1. Not like the righteous, but the wicked who are like chaff, blown away in the wind. Psalm 35, Job 21, Jeremiah 51, Joel 4, Matthew 3, Matthew 13, Luke 3, John 4, Revelation 14, the harvest of the souls after the judgment. I think that's enough to get kind of an idea, don't you? The threshing floor is a picture of judgment. We don't really think about that when we go through Ruth. We think she's just saved, like she had not done anything wrong. She was a Moabite, and she had how many other gods? Nobody knows. She was an idolater, an idol worshiper. Naomi tried to convince her to go back to your other gods, but she had determined not to. Kind of like Abraham, remember when he left his father? His father was making other gods, and God said, leave, and he did. That's kind of what's happening here. This is the most climactic moment in the book of Ruth. When she gets the confidence to come to this man and basically says, marry me. Wow. I mean, that's bold, right? Guess where it takes place? On the threshing floor in Bethlehem. That's the most lovely part. Number one, God made a way. Number two, Ruth made a decision. Number three, Boaz is going to favor her. His decision, he will have to judge her for who she is. It will impact all of history's salvation. Jesus comes through this line. Ruth says, spread your wings over me. It's very bold. She's not asking for sex. She's asking for protection. The word means the edge of a wing, or the hem of a garment. It's the border, the fringe. It reveals in ancient times, even in ancient Mesopotamia and other places, that the border of the fringe reveals the rank of the person in the family or the tribe of which they are in. Cutting off that hem is defrocking, or is a divorce. A nobleman would authenticate his name by pressing the hem on a clay tablet, according to Chuck Missler. David again cuts the corner of the hem on 1 Samuel 22. Why do you think that was so significant? I always kept thinking, you know, it's just to show him that he was there. No, he went over and above cutting that hem. The fringes were on the Levitical garments in Numbers 15, Deuteronomy 22, Exodus 28. In Exodus 16, 8 and 39, God spreads his skirt over the Jews. His hem is healing in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 8. The woman has an issue of blood. She's probably a Gentile. The Pharisees would not have let her in the crowd. Jesus is on his way to heal a Jewish girl, Jairus' daughter, who's a Hebrew. But on the way, it looks like he heals a Gentile woman first. And we say, well, that's probably not possible. Well, what about the woman in Tyre, the Sidonian woman? And others, what about the Samaritan woman? I think it was. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went down and lied down at the heap of the grain. Then she came and softly uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Humility. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether rich or poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know. Here's the judgment. You are a worthy woman." Now, that's his judgment of that woman. And she is, we can tell by the book. But the point is that he judged her at the threshing floor. Boaz is there at the threshing floor threshing wheat. And he threshes more than wheat. He threshes this gift. This grain, if you will. So, in Ezekiel 16:8, "And when I passed by you and saw a wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. And said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrayed at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare." He's talking about Israel as a nation, and he's talking like a husband. "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vows to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil." There it is. There's the book of Ruth, chapter 3, on the threshing floor. Isaiah 54, "For you will spread out to the right and left. Your descendants will dispossess the nations and inhabit the desolate cities. And fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will be remember no more. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer, the God of the whole earth. he is called. For the Lord has called you back like a wife deserted and wounded in spirit, like the rejected wife of one's youth, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. There's Ruth. The whole book of Ruth. There's the history and the future of Israel. There's the history and the future of the church. Ruth 3:12. And now it is true that I'm a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then it is as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Oh, Naomi, how presumptive you are, or how knowledgeable. It seems, according to Chuck Missler again, that Boaz is sending her a code. Naomi a code. Before he sent some ephahs, remember, one here, several there, a few gallons, a few pounds. They don't really know what a measure is here, but it seems to be 6 measures. I think it's a little confusing on purpose. But it seems to be about 60 pounds. That's why it says he put it on her. It was a load. It was a ton of work that who did? Boaz. Boaz threshed all this grain and he gave her about 60 pounds. What did God do? 6 days of creation. And then he rested. He will not rest until the matter is settled. When? On the 6th day, if you will, at the end of his work. Finally, John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Now, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews began to persecute him, but Jesus answered them, to this very day, my Father is at his work, and I too am working. We know he's still working because you're sitting in the pew today. We know he's still working because there was 140-some baptisms in one church. We know he's still working because you still are here. You're not gone. He's not resting anymore. God's not resting. He rested on the 6th day, but he's not resting anymore. Even on the Sabbath, several times, Jesus is working. He's not resting anymore until he brings all of his harvest in. Remember he told Ruth, stay here until all of my harvest, and you and me are not complete until the Hebrews come in. We will be in heaven when the Hebrews come in, but it won't be complete until the Hebrews come in and join Ruth, who went in first. We can stand and sing these songs because the Lord has redeemed you and us. He has given us rest in our hearts, and he's promised to come back and take us home. We just want to say thank you, Lord. We're very grateful for the rest that you've given to our hearts and our souls. And one day it will be in our bodies. It will be tangible when we bow before your feet and rise to work with you. We're very grateful. If we can ask one thing for this Christmas, Lord, we would ask for the salvation of our kin. We would ask for the salvation of those who mock you and deride your people and kill your people, and even in the church who discount the fact that your people are still due to come in. Lord, we ask you to bring Israel in, but bring our friends and our family in too. We love you and praise you for judging us and saving us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.